The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
All right, well, welcome. I know we've got a lot of people on the road and missing. Glad to be able to have our kids with us this morning. I won't ask parents if you're excited to have your kids with you this morning, but I trust the answer is yes. And I know we also have a number of guests who are here this morning. Some of you are in town visiting family and friends. Happy to have you here as well. I want to invite all of you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. You can scroll on your phone or turn in your Bible, whatever the case may be, to Ephesians chapter 2. And as you turn there, I want to make sure those of you who are guests with us or those who are so stuffed with stuffing and turkey that you've forgotten where we've been, I want to remind you we're going through the letter of Ephesians written by the Apostle Paul, and he's been telling us about all the riches that we have in Christ. And now this morning we come to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And I would argue at least verses 8 and 9 are some of the most popular, most well-known verses in all of Scripture. Some of you maybe have never heard of them. That's okay. Some of you maybe have had them memorized for 50 years. I do find it funny that it's normally verses 8 and 9 that are memorized, and verse 10 is like, wait, what? Where'd that come from? But for later. But I also love this passage because I believe in these three short verses, it's jam-packed with not just a summary of all that has already been said in chapter 2. For sure it's that. Paul's summarizing what he's just said in that long sentence we looked at last week. But I believe that these verses could actually summarize what the whole letter has to say. The whole letter is telling us about this grace of God through Christ that has brought life to us, and that this grace is all of God, and that we have nothing to add or offer to it. But then in His grace, once He brings us alive, He actually brings us to a place where we're going to see in the coming parts of Ephesians. He says, and now here I'm going to give you the grace to become this new creation, to walk in this new way to My glory. So these verses summarize what verses came before. I would argue summarize all of Ephesians, and I would even go on the limb and say, I believe that these verses could summarize all of Scripture. From the very beginning, we have God graciously creating us. Humans didn't have to exist. God created a world. He created humans. That was His grace. Then we did our part. We ruined it, right? We sin. The world falls. But then all of the rest of Scripture is telling us about God's grace, God's grace, God's grace, God's grace, all along the way in bringing people to Himself and transforming us into His glory. So, these verses this morning, you've already heard us sing the words over and over. You've already heard me in just a couple of minutes say the word grace, and that is my sole mission this morning, is to help you and I to become more amazed by the grace of God, amazed by His grace. I know I need to be more amazed by His grace than I am right now, and I believe you need to be more amazed by His grace right now. Amen? So that's my mission. That's my goal. It's very simple. I want all of us to walk out of here amazed by God's grace. So look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Let me read them and you can follow along. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This morning, three verses, and I have 3 points, one for each verse. I'll tell them to you now, and then we'll walk through them. First one is amazed by grace that saved me. Second is amazed by grace that frees me. And the third is amazed by grace that changes me. So let's look at that first one. Amazed by grace that saved me. Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved. Now, when we think about God's grace, or how we would define it, it'd be as simply as I could put it, it's being given something I don't deserve, right? So when we show one another grace, when God shows us grace, He's saying, I'm going to give you something you don't deserve. Grace is God's unmerited favor. But the problem is, if we just leave it there, at least the tendency that I find in my mind and many others is the picture of like this big pool of God's goodness, right? And yes, that pool is unmerited. You and I shouldn't get to swim there. We shouldn't get to play in the pool of His goodness and His grace. But there it is. And we're over here, and God's grace is just this passive pool. You could go get in it or not go get in it. But what we need to understand is that God's grace is not passive. It is a very active thing. God's grace is His unmerited favor. It is good things being given to us when we don't deserve it. But it is a grace that is powerful and in action. God's grace is something that actually comes and does something on us and for us and in us. See, this grace, we have to understand, summarizing from last week, it came to us when we were dead. Look at verse 5 from last week. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He, God, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, when we pick it up in verse 8, it's like Paul's coming back like, hey man, I didn't say enough about this whole grace thing. I want to go back to what I was saying in verse 5. I want you to be reminded that when this grace came to you and brought life, I want you to remember the state you were in. You were there just dead. You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were dead in your rebellion against God. Like, no other options, right? Dead people don't have options. When you and I were dead, that's all there was. So here's the problem. If we view this wonderful grace and goodness of God as this passive pool over here that you're free to go swim in, the problem that every single one of us has is we'll never get to the pool. Why? Because we're dead. Dead people don't go anywhere. Dead people can't choose to go over and swim in a pool of grace. So we've got, this is who we were. And God's grace, Paul tells us, is an active grace. By grace you have been saved. This grace comes to us, and it's by means of, so this grace that saves and forgives comes by means of, look at verse 8, it's through what? It's through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. So again, I'm a word picture guy. I see it like this. You've got this terrible disease. In fact, it's worse than disease because you're dead. But since the illustration doesn't really work if you're dead, just picture you're on death's bed and you've got this drink that you're going to drink. And if you drink this, I don't know, whatever it is you Austin Health Nuts have, like, it's a very special smoothie, very pure juice filled with oils of all kinds. See, I know. I'm an Austinite, so here it is. But that's what's going to save you. But there is a straw that's going to get that to you. And that straw is like the faith here. So he's saying that all of this grace that saves you is coming through or by means of the straw called faith. Now, hopefully I didn't lose you there. Some of you are dreaming of your herbal milkshake when you get home. You're still with me? Okay. So, at this point, talking about grace saving us, grace acting upon us, it's easy for us to say, but it was through faith. So, okay. I realize that there's not a whole lot of me in this thing, but there's my part. There's my part where by faith, right? I'm the straw at least, not a big part of this shake, but it's an important part. By faith, I brought my piece to the table. So God's grace in saving me is His forgiveness. It's the sacrifice of Christ. It's all these things. But the faith, that was my part. That was where I came with like my 1% or 5%. I don't know how much percent you want to give the faith part. Like, I took my percentage, and by faith, I came from dead man corpse world. And all of a sudden, I like came to life, and I did my 1%, and I became the straw that went over the pool. And the Apostle Paul says, no. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of who? It's a gift of God. So it's important that we understand exactly what is not of your own doing and what is a gift of God, so that we can understand just how amazing God's grace is in saving us. Now, to get there, just fair notice, we're going to have to do a little geek peek here at what's happening with the grammar. What I call this last service? The grammar. Crammer. And some of you, most of you, I think were like me. You know what it's like to cram the night before the big exam, right? So especially when it came to language stuff, there was serious grammar right here, because I don't understand all that stuff. And then there are the few exceptions like Andy and Marlo, where there was no cramming. They were up all night like, I just can't even sleep. I'm so excited about this grammar quiz. Like, the joy of my life. Amen? Yeah. How many of you, like, moment of truth, how many of you are like an Andy and Marla and just grammar and stuff that just excites you and wows you? Okay, wow. All right. Half of last service. There was like 12 last service who were geeking out at just the word grammar. The rest of you, I guess, are like me, where it's like, what? I remember preaching a sermon a few years ago, and a guy came up after, and he was so troubled. He was like, look, I was so proud of you. Like, you were doing well. You hadn't made one grammatical error. And then you came to the end, and you're like, if you need to talk to somebody, just come talk to one of the elders or myself. He's like, it's not myself, it's me. And he started using all these words I don't know, and I was like, I'm sorry. So anywhere in this whole message, if I mess up the grammar, forgive me. But back to our topic here, it is important sometimes for us to get to the grammar and to geek out just a little bit, because we have to understand what's going on. Because the first thing we have to understand is what an antecedent is. Ooh, some of you are like running, scrolling through. I've been practicing that word all night. Antecedent. So whenever we say like that like John hit the ball and it went far. Now most of us don't stop and be like, what was the antecedent? We're like, it went far. We have to fill in the blank. What is it? What went far? What's it? And we back up and we're like, okay, well, John hit a ball. It went far. Oh, the ball is the antecedent of it. Did I do that okay? Is that correct? Okay, so when we look at this passage, we're trying to figure out here in verse 8, it says, it is the gift of God. You're like, awesome. So what is the antecedent of it? What is it that's a gift here? Well, let me help you. The it is connected to this, and this is not of your own doing. It is this. All clear now, eh? I learned that from Robbie, eh? Okay, so first, what is it? What's this gift? It's this thing that is not of your own doing, all right? Now we got to back up and ask the question, well, what is this that's not of your own doing? Now, one more level of geekness with you. When you look at the language, it's not like English. It's like most other languages where you have, at the end of a word, you have an ending that tells you whether something's masculine or feminine or neuter, right? It tells you what it is, and then you can connect it to things. This word, this is not of your own doing, stay with me, is in the neuter. It's not masculine or singular. So now what you would do is you would go back to look to see what it's connected with, the same endings. Some people would say, well, it's easy. The grace is this thing that's not of your own. Others say, well, no, it's the salvation that's not of your own. And others would look, and normally the way it would be in most languages is the closest word that's to it. It's the faith that's not of your own. It's a gift. But here's the thing. This is in the neuter, and when you go and look back, grace is in the feminine, and faith is in the feminine, and saved is in the masculine. Was never really good at the whole match game, but even here, like, where's the match? It's very intentional, because here's what Paul didn't want to do. Paul didn't want to put it in the feminine or masculine so that it would connect back to one of those words, because if we did that, it would point us to say, oh, the grace is the gift that is not of your own, or the faith, or the salvation. But here's what Paul is doing, and it's very, very intentional. Listen, this is the important part, even if you didn't understand any of that. the thing that is not of your own doing, the thing that is also a gift from God, is all of this. He's not connecting it to any one. He intentionally is making sure you understand all that I just said. He's like, you need to know the grace, that ain't of you. It's a gift from God. The salvation, that's not of you. That's a gift of God. And the faith to believe is not of you. It's a gift of God. He's like, this, all of this stuff is a gift of God. All of this in the Bible, it's a gift of God. It's all not of your doing. It's all his gift because he is one who is amazing in grace. Now, we can stop and be like, wait, what? That was like my one piece, man. I did the straw. We have to realize in our culture, who we are, even as humans, we so desperately want to have our part, but I'm telling you, you don't want to try to own any part of this grace, because if you do, you're left in dead zone. Dead people can't do any of it. You don't want to be left there. You need to understand that there isn't 1%, 2%, 5% that you and I added to this whole thing. This grace, if it was left there and we were left in our dead state, we are still going to be in our dead state. But God's grace is active and it's powerful. And he says, I take my grace and I move it and I set it upon you and I bring life to you. That's back to verse 5. You were dead and he raised you up. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, like, wait, but Scripture tells us, like, to repent and believe, to turn, right, and to follow. Jesus himself, the very Son of God, came to this world, and he comes to people, and he says, repent and believe and follow me. Like, you look at your own testimony. Some of you, your testimony was that moment in time. Some of you, and many of you, and I know a lot of you have talked to me and struggled through this. It's okay if your salvation is kind of this, like, period of time that God was bringing you through this process. But God does it in his own individual ways, but we can't look at it and be like, well, no, I did my faith thing, because I'm telling you, this is what was going on in my life, and I researched hard. I was reading. I was studying. I was a complete skeptic, and then, like, I decided to have faith. Listen, if you grew up in a home and you had parents who taught you the things of the Lord, you might think, like, no, trust me, it was my faith, because my parents taught me all about this, and I believed it. Whether you had great parents, whether you grew up as an atheist or anything in between, whether God brought you to the lowest point of your life because the wheels flew off the wagon, or things were going pretty good and you felt how hollow it was, God brought you to wherever he had to bring you so that he would be able to grant you the faith and you would turn and believe. That faith that you exhibited was a gift from God, and we should give him thanks and be amazed by that grace. I'm so thankful to the Lord. Even after the last service, had a man that came up and tried to put into words what he was experiencing, little did he know, pretty much describing Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones we talked about last week, just saying, like, his heart felt so corrupt and cold and dark, but yet this light was starting to shine forth, and he's like, I don't know what to do, but I just want to follow Christ. That's not what I wanted, but now I want it, and blah, blah, blah. Like, that's what happens. And so many of your testimonies have been that way. You're told, like, that's not what I wanted. One of my good friends, as a pastor, he was in prison, and he loved to get other people's beliefs and books. And just before he even started reading it, like, I'm just going to read this so I can dismantle your whole thing and show you how ridiculous your religion, whatever it is. I'm going to show you how dumb it is. And so some guy had a Bible, and he's like, all right, moving to my next one. This guy's brilliant. I'm telling you, he is super smart. And he started reading the Bible with one purpose and one purpose only, to show this guy how dumb his faith was. And before he could finish, God opened his eyes, granted him faith, and he was saved. And now he's a pastor. I'm just telling you, like, that's what God does. And you and I need to understand that, because we need to make sure that we don't become the people that think we play some special part, but that we say, God, how great is your grace that you have saved me. Now, this truth could be applied hundreds of ways. Again, I think it's the overall theme of Scripture, but I want to tell you how the Lord's been using it for me, and I trust when He does that, the Holy Spirit uses that for you. rejection can be extremely painful, can it not? I think all of us in here understand rejection to some extent, right? I know some of you have been rejected by parents, rejected by siblings. A number of you have been through divorces over the last few years. Some of you are in the middle of being rejected by your spouse. All kinds of rejection we can feel. I've been processing a lot. I've been telling you, I've tried to be very open. God's been doing a lot of things in my heart. It's been a really great season, but a really hard season. And just random things will happen that I know aren't random, that God is working on me. But a couple months ago, we were trying to find a legal document. And after all the moves we've been through, it's easy to lose stuff. So all of us are looking through drawers and files and looking for this legal document. And so I'm digging through drawers and files that I haven't looked at in years. And it's one of those where you're like, why do I have all this again? But nonetheless, I'm looking through it. And as I rummage through it, I'm finding just like random stuff of list of people that were going to attend this or that. I found list of people that were on the launch team before our church started. I found just all kinds of different documents that got my brain racing. And as I looked at these, you need to understand, these are all people that I was like, man, I loved them. They all had a story. I remember when we did these things together. I remember when we prayed together. I remember when I was at their house and their marriage was about to fall apart and we cried out to the Lord and we searched the scriptures, right? And my mind's going through all these things. Now, what I don't want to create here is either one of these things. One, I'm not trying to create like I'm the perfect pastor in any stretch, by far the opposite. I also am not telling you all this because I want to tell you I'm fat, so after the service, you'll come tell me I'm skinny. Like, this is not trying to make you feel bad for me, okay? I want to tell you what God is doing in me and working on me in. And so I'm looking through and I start to realize like how many people have come and gone. And yes, I have felt it along the way, but there was something that hit me so strong because I feel like there's always new people with new problems, new help, new things going on that sometimes you don't have time to look back, and that can be a good thing. But this was all making me look back and seeing all that's happened, and I just want to tell you, it was heavy, it was hard. I felt like so much rejection pouring over me, and it wasn't taking me to a bright place. It wasn't taking me where the Lord wants me to go. It was taking me to a dark place. And I remember before even entering into pastoring, you know, people try to prepare you. Hey, just so you know, like, people come and go, hold them with the loose hand, like, okay, I got it. People tell you, like, hey, just so you know, pastoring and preaching, it's like pastoring to a parade, right? Like, people are there for a little bit, and then, oh, and they're down there, and then, oh, here's the new one, right? And you're just constantly pastoring a parade of people, like, okay, I got it. But then all of a sudden, it hits you, and you realize your love and the connection and the investment, and then here's the thing. The vast majority of the time that people leave the church, they lie for why they left. It's just the truth, okay? And sometimes it's to try to be nice, but people rarely tell you the truth about why they left. But here is the truth. So much of the reason why people leave are ultimately going to be on my shoulders, whether they intend it to be or not. I carry it on my shoulders because of my lack of leadership or failed leadership. And so it's just like, oh my goodness, I carry all these things, and it starts to become this crushing thing. And then I read something like Spurgeon, who says, if any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you're far worse than he thinks you to be. And I'm like, oh. Yeah, that's probably true. Wow, that doesn't really help. That hurts worse. Like, yeah, the reasons they left, like, if they only knew. And here's the thing. It starts putting you in a place that can be very dangerous because you really only have one or two options. And I'm just telling you, this is a passage I've read a half a bajillion times, I feel like. Slight overstatement, but a lot, okay? But I needed this fresh in a new way I'd never considered this week. Because here's what God does. You can go one of two ways. One is, all right, so I have to do a better job of posturing and positioning myself in a way that people can't see how many flaws and warts I have and don't see that my leadership is not what it should be. And you can go down that road, but here's the reality. The Lord always has a great way of exposing it, and people aren't dumb. Like, you can only hide stuff so long before your dirty laundry's out all over the road. So like, okay, that's not healthy. That's not biblical. That's not a good direction. But then God brought me here, and I'm just going to tell you, whenever you feel rejected, the hurt and the pain is because you're looking and you're saying, like, people just don't value me. I mean, I gave them everything I had. And when it's some of the closest people to you in your life, if it was your spouse or a child, the hardest part is that they knew me better than anyone else. And for them to reject me is to say that the person who knows me the most decided not enough value to stick around. And that can be quite demoralizing. Because then you start thinking, like, so the only people that do stick around are just the ones who don't know me that well. Because if they got to know me very well, they would be gone. So we can keep playing the game of trying to pretend we're a lot of things that we're not. Again, not saying we don't want to grow, not trying to strive forward, yes, but here's what God says. Listen, I want you to know this. This is what God wants you to know, whatever situation you're in. This is what he wants me to know right now. He says, when you were dead, disgusting. Last week we talked about, you know, spiritual zombies. I don't care what picture you can get in your mind. If it's not grotesque, it's not a good picture. It should be the nastiest image of dead, morbid body you can come up with. He's like, when you were in that place, that's what you had to offer. When you were there and you couldn't even reach out a straw for help, I want you to know that I took all of my grace, all of my love, all of my forgiveness, all of my care. I took all of that and I came and I poured it on you. I scooped you out. I brought you to life. I adopted you and made you my own. And I give you everything that is my son's. It is now yours in him. I'm telling you, I love you. I'll never leave you. And you are valuable to me. You got to understand, like, when you can get there, and I feel like that's where the Lord has been bringing me, like, this is where you were, Brian, and you didn't give me 1 ounce of good stuff. But I gave you everything. All of a sudden, there's this life that's breathed into you, like, okay. The creator of the universe, who does know the depths of my heart and knows the depths of how dead I was and knows the depths of how far I still struggle, but in the depths of all that, he's like, I love you, perfectly, perfectly, going nowhere. And I'm telling you, when we can get rooted there, doesn't mean the things in life aren't painful, but it sure does mean we can move forward in the grace of Christ with one another. And our identity is not found in how people have rejected us here, because our identity is found in the one who took us at our lowest state, dead, and said, I'll take that. And I'm so thankful, because what that means is I sure as heck don't have to try to pull anything with the Lord, because he's like, I already know, and you also just need to know I took you at dead. Does that make sense? I know that the Lord is doing things because he wants me to be more amazed by the grace that saved me. Here's the second thing I want us to see. Amazed by grace that frees me. Verse 9 is like Paul loves to do. I appreciate it. I almost sense a little sarcasm sometimes when he does it. He'll say something and then it's like, in case you didn't get that, no, you don't need to go get a new translation and find some other way around it that somehow it is part of you. But let me rephrase it in another way to say the same thing. In verse 9, he says, this is not a result of works. You're like, yeah, Paul, I get it. You just said it's not of your own doing. It's a gift. He's like, I know, but I don't want you to miss the point. This is not a result of works. Because if it was a result of works, the implication here is you and I would boast. That's just our heart. He's like, this is not a result of works, because if it was a result of works, you would boast. So God made it a work of his own and a gift of his own, so that you and I, when we go to boast, it's like, zip, you ain't got nothing to boast about. Well, I'm sorry, what were you doing again? Oh yeah, you were dead. Boast in Christ. Boast in what he's done. Boast in his resurrection power. Boast in his grace in your life. But don't you dare boast in yourself. See, that's why as Christians, we should be the people who never view the world and people around us like, how could they ever do that? How are they like that? I just don't believe. Like, The thought that people in the world would ever see us as self-righteous is a really tragic thing, because if there's anybody on the planet that should not come across self-righteous, it's those of us who know we were dead people walking but God. But God swooped in His grace. We are to be the people like, man, all I've got is Christ, and I just want you to have Christ because He's the only hope that we have. This is not a result of works. But I know why Paul repeats it here, because I feel it. So many times I have conversations that it breaks my heart. I will ask somebody, why? How is it that you can be saved? How can I be saved? How were you saved? And there's kind of this pause and and then something comes out. Everybody says a little different, but so many people, what comes out of their mouth is a scrambling for what things they had to do to be made right with God. And I'm like, how many years? How many years have they been here? How many sermons have they heard? I'm like, is it really, like, am I doing that bad a job? His word is so clear, and I try to be so clear. Only through Christ, by His grace, can you be saved. It's all His work. But Paul has to double down on it's not my works, because I guarantee you, there's still some of you in this room. I'm not mad. I'm not frustrated. It breaks my heart. There's still some of you who have maybe heard hundreds of messages from me and other people that it's by grace, but you still are trying to work to please God and earn your salvation. And Paul says it twice so that hopefully this will be the time the Holy Spirit allows you to hear. Your salvation is not your own doing. It's not by works. Because if it was by works, you and I would boast and say, look at me. And we're the kind of people where it doesn't matter how much we were a percentage, how much we were a part. We're the kind of people where you see it probably at work. Somebody barely came in at the end of the project. You did all of it. And the boss walks in and like, yeah, that was my plan. I ran all that. I did all that, right? We will take the smallest bit and take ownership of it all. And He wants us to understand you own no peace. Don't boast in yourself, but we by nature are that. Look, it starts early even when you grow up in the church. It starts early in our hearts. Whether you're part of like RAs or GAs or Awanas or Royal Rangers or whatever, that's like, I don't know, every church has to come up with their own new one. Again, not against all that stuff. I was Royal Rangers, Royal Ambassadors. Any other RAs in here? You're like, what are you talking about? All right, there we got some RAs. All right, so whatever your group is, again, these can be helpful and good, but I'm just telling you, here's where a human heart, even at a young age, can be. I think I probably learned Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 in RAs, right? And the thing is, as you learn this, the attitude can quickly be like, memory verse time, got it, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, right? And you just start going through it. And as you get more words right, your heart begins to swell, the head begins to puff up. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Bam, got it. Give me my patch on the vest. That's what's up. You didn't get it, you didn't get it, and you didn't get it. I got the patch. Ironic, isn't it? Again, not against patches or vests. Please, patch it up. But even in the things of God, we find a way to try to make it about us. And we could memorize a verse like this so we can get a patch that someone else doesn't have. And it's disgusting because God says, it's only by my grace. But here's the thing. We think, but yeah, but it's so hard because I need people to understand this about me and think this about me. But the reason why I am saying that this verse, I see that we are to be amazed by grace that frees me, is because living in this making a name, living in you believing something about me is not freeing, it's enslaving, it's damning. And our world tells us, look, just be who you are, man. Forget everybody that doesn't understand. You're awesome. You're freaking awesome. Just be you. Do your thing. But the thing is, it's still such a sham, because then what we do is we go around and we work really hard to help everybody understand. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what you think about me at all. And I'm going to work so hard to make sure you know I don't care what you think. So what you're saying is, you care a lot about what I think. So whether you know, like, yeah, I'm trying to help people understand this is who I am, I'm successful, all that, or whether you're on the other end of the spectrum, which is working so hard to help other people know you don't care what they think, both of those are a lie. They are enslaving. They will crush you and eat you alive. They always leave me hollow. And the thing is, I fall for this trick all the time. Like, yeah, but I need to make sure that they understand this about me or they think this about me. And all it does is make me wake up already enslaved again. But the beautiful part is, I don't have to prove anything. I'm like, I was a dead guy. Disgusting, morbid, with no hope. That's who I was. You want to know who I was? That's what I was. So anything from here is just a step up. But God stepped in and he did all this thing by his grace. And all of a sudden I'm freed up. I don't really need to tell you a lot about me. Let me tell you about this God and the life-giving grace that he offers. I'd love to tell you about him because he really has something going on and it's not a sham. I don't ever have to like try to make him sound better than he really is and hope you won't find out one day. Here's the thing. I'm just struggling to find words to tell you how awesome he really is because there really are no words. Our God is one that I can like never oversell because he never underdelivers. So I just would rather tell you about him because when it comes to me, I'm just telling you, I was just a dead guy. Now, at first, it's like, oh, that's just humbling. I don't know about it. It's freeing. It's freeing. And I want to live there more. I want to be more like that because I'm telling you, when I feel that freedom of understanding who I am and God's grace on me, it's like I could just take a huge breath. Not be lazy, not waste my life away, but all of a sudden I can take a deep breath and start using my time and my attention and my gifts for the things that God would have me to do. I don't want to be tied to if I can just do all this stuff, people will think I'm great and God will think I'm great and we'll all be good. I remember growing up, it was joked around about, but it wasn't a joke. We don't drink, don't cuss, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. Just stick with the fundamentals. I heard an amen. Stick with the fundamentals. Some of you are like, yeah, I kind of did most of those. I never went with a girl that chewed. May we be a people as a church. May Radiant Church be one who doesn't radiate a bunch of self-righteousness, rule-following. May we radiate that Jesus Christ is a God of grace, and may it propel us to love one another, to serve one another, and to live as Christ would call us to live, which leads us to the third point. Verse 10, amazed by grace that changes me. You see, when I say all that, those last few sentences, some of you flinch like, not be known for self-righteousness. Let's just be known about radiating the glory of Jesus Christ. Like, all of a sudden you might go one of two ways because there's like this first group that's like, but that might lead to just living however we want to live, right? Like that, the way you're talking there, let's not be known for self-righteousness and following a bunch of rules might be saying like, because God's grace is so amazing, you just live however you want. All you do is come to Christ with your faith and like, all right, now we're good. Cool. Back to the regular schedule program. I can live out my life. And some of you feel that fear. And I want you to know I feel that fear with you because that's not okay, right? This is not, God's grace is so amazing. So this whole last week, you just followed the desires of the world and whatever your flesh wanted and the desires of the devil. And you just 100% into the world. You're like, that's good, because on Sunday, isn't his grace amazing? And I can't wait till we get back out of here because I got a clean wash of God's grace. I'm going to go back out, plunge right back into the world because we're good. His grace is amazing. If that's what you hear from me, then I've done a terrible job communicating because that is not of God, and that attitude does not understand the amazingness of God's grace at all. In fact, that is a complete misunderstanding of God's grace. It is an abuse of his grace. But then the other problem is we can move over to talking about the things God's called us to do and the works he's called us to do and the people we're called to be. And it can start to sound like everything's up in the air about whether God accepts me and loves me by whether or not I'm going to obey and do these things. And the Apostle Paul brings us to a place to say, how about neither of those? We don't need to leave verse 10 out of here. This is also a beautiful, wonderful grace of God. It's not like, man, it was so great when we were talking about God's grace that forgives and loves and does all these things, but now all of a sudden we got to shift to the, like, because I gave you my grace, now there's strings attached, you got to do my thing. No. Paul would be like, no, 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 this is God's grace. Look, God's grace changes me, verse 10. We are his workmanship. That word workmanship is beautiful. It's literally at this time was used as a work of art. Poetry, painting, whatever the case would be, he says, you are his workmanship. The picture is that he's taking us and he is painting this beautiful, majestic, divine picture that is showing his glory. And the thing he's painting it with is us. Now, also, you got to be very careful here because it doesn't say, for I am his workmanship, or that you as individuals are works of art, because this is where you're tempted to look at your spouse and be like, I told you I'm a beautiful work of art and you should appreciate me more. And then they're looking back at you like, yeah, you're a piece of work, all right. You know, like this says we. We love to always make it all about me, but this is a we. This is not each one of us are this little special work of art. Yes, you are special, but it's us together. Here at Radiant Church and the other churches around town and the other churches around the state and all around the world, he's saying, you all are my workmanship, and I'm taking all of you, and I'm creating you into this work of art that I have designed for you. And this word is actually only used one other time in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and it's where the Apostle Paul says that the invisible attributes of God are clearly on display in creation. The idea of creation there is this same word. So the word's used two times, and this is cool. First time, God's workmanship, his glory is on display in the created world. When you look out at the stars at night, when you look out at that beautiful mountain range, I was able to go to Lindsay's dad has some land and we went out for Thanksgiving. And I was just telling a few people before the service, like I used to be like total ADD. Well, still am, but you know, like go, 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 got to be excited and doing stuff. But the older I get and the harder life gets and the more I'm like, sure, I'll sit in a deer blind and stare out the window. Why? Because I am learning to be still and just to observe the beauty of God's creation. It's used there, but now Paul uses it here. Why? Because he wants us to understand God has a creation, this world, what you see and you are blown away by the picture he's painted in the sky when the sun sets. But now he's telling you he has started the new creation already. Yes, a lot of the new creation is still to come, but the beginning of creation, the new creation, has started. It starts with bringing life to dead souls. You are the beginning of the new picture that he's painting. Now, tell me that's not an awesome picture in your mind. That's God's grace. Not, all right, now that you're in here in Christ, break out the rule book. Oh, yeah. You know, we're all just bitter, angry Christians following the rule book. And this is what it takes to be saved. He's like, what a great picture to flip that upside down, burn that whole concept. How about the God's painting a beautiful picture as he starts a new creation with us? That excites me. And then, again, making sure we don't miss it, workmanship has the idea of creation, but then he actually says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's like, I want you to know, when I took my grace and I poured it out upon you and I brought you up out of the grave, it wasn't like, great, now you're my new creation. Now you're forgiven and saved. Now you just stay right there. Wait till you die or I come back for you. We're good. It's like, no, no, no. When he breathed life into you and created you, he's like, I have something for you. And it's wonderful. I'm going to paint the canvas of my glory with my children. And I'm going to use you. You are created for these good works. Good works, verse 10, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now that's even more mind-blowing to me. I have a hard time wrapping my head around that. But the same word for how God has foreordained us that we would be children of God and predestined those things. He's saying that here, before we existed, before the world began, God was already preparing for us these good works that we should walk in them. God is not trying to navigate this thing as we go and figure it out because there's a lot of moving pieces. God is raising people up from the dead and he's like, now, by my grace, I'm going to bring you into my beautiful picture and my plan that happened way back there before you ever existed. I have a plan that I'm bringing you into. I want you to walk in this plan that I have laid out in front of you. And I want you to enjoy the beauty of what it is to be inside of an eternal plan and getting to participate. And I love that he doesn't say that we should work in them. At the end of it, it says that we should walk in them. There's this idea that encapsulates everything here in chapter 2, verse 1. We were dead in the trespasses of our sins in which we once what? Walked. We were dead people walking. But now, he brings the other book in. It says, but now God brought you to life in Christ. His grace is so amazing that he's included you in the plan. So now, just as you once used to walk as a dead man, as a dead woman, now I want you to walk as a new creation that is my child. And the rest of Ephesians really goes on to keep talking about the glories of Christ, but how is it that we're supposed to walk? What has God laid out for us to do? But we're not like, oh man, this was all the really good parts about Christ and his grace, and now here we go. All the rules, husbands be this way, wives be this way, children be this way. Ah. No. See, we're supposed to move forward from this part and go, I want to see the beautiful picture God's painting. How can I be involved? What would he want me to do? I don't want to spread my nastiness all over the picture. I want to be a part of painting the thing that is beautiful. And Paul's like, great, I'll lay out for you the things that God's ordained of who he wants you to be. What an awesome thing for us. And so freeing. See, the salvation by grace alone prevents me from having to like perform for approval, and it allows me to respond out of amazement. And the reason so many of you struggle with Christianity and you're still trying to figure out is this for you or not is because some of you were raised in the performance-based see if you can do enough so that God will be appeased and satisfied with you. And Paul's like, get rid of that paradigm. Be amazed by his grace and respond to it. That's right. Respond to it. Because when we see his grace for what it is, I'm kind of like, I got to respond to that. Right? There's certain things in your life, they may be totally different from me, but there's certain things in your life that get you so excited, you respond in ways you normally don't. Right? There are things that you may watch, you may get to participate in, right? Like everybody thought it was crazy that we were racing cars around the chili bowl pond at man camp. Like, who would do that? You couldn't pay me to do that. But like in my world, it's like, go, I'll pay you, let me do that. Like, there's certain things we get excited about. But nobody had to force me to do it because I find that to be fun and exciting. But we are supposed to find nothing more beautiful, more fun, more exciting, more wonderful than our glorious God who pours out grace upon grace. It's supposed to do the same thing for every single one of us. Like, I got to react to that. I got to be a part of that. I got to do that. What else do you want, Lord? Because I'm fascinated by you. But here's the thing. As you understand God's grace, I argued all the way throughout Scripture, it's God's grace bringing dead people to life. Then it's God's grace freeing us, but we always kind of want to go back to slavery, right? Think about the people of Israel, like, I'm thirsty. I wish I could go back and be a slave in Egypt. Like, we all have the tendency to want to go back to the dead man's bones, but then God is always transforming us and motivating us, not by beating us. He motivates us with all kinds of things. So I just want to give you a little taste of God's grace, because here, we're supposed to get excited about the picture he's painting, the new creation, and that he's ordained things from before time for us to walk in. You're like, it kind of does it for me, but not really. Our God is so gracious that even his call into his plan, he's like, I got a lot of ways to motivate you. So I've got these 40 ways. And so we're like, whoa, 40? I'm just going to read them. I won't give any commentary. But I stole these straight up from Kevin DeYoung in his book, but I don't feel bad about that because he stole it straight out of the Bible. So 40 things to motivate you. God's not like, just do it. I said so. He's like, I love you. I made you. I know how you're wired. I know your desires. So let me give you some reasons. And I'll send this on. I'll put this out on the city so that you can get it. You take a picture, whatever. I want to honor God and follow him. I want to walk in him because Yes, it's a duty. But because God knows all and sees all, because it's right, because it's for our good, because it's God's example, because it's Christ's example, because of its assurance, because being effective as a Christian requires it, because of Jesus' return, because the world is not our home, because it's to win over our neighbors, because it's to lift up a nation, because it's for the public good, because it's for the sake of our prayers, because of the futility of sin, because of the promise of our future grace, because of the promise of future judgment, because of the fear of future judgment, because of the surety of our inheritance, because of the communion of the saints, because of the good examples of others, because of the bad examples of others, because we were created for good works. That sounds familiar, right? Okay, good. Because God is the master and we are his servants. Because the fear of the Lord, because of the love of the Lord, because it makes God manifest. It's in gratitude for grace. It's for the glory of God. It's for the character of God. It's the work of God. It's to please God. It's to avoid the devil's snares. It's for an eternal reward, because Christ has all authority, because of a love for Christ, because of the fullness of joy, because it's to experience God's favor. It's because of our union with Christ. It's the folly of our sin. Do you see that? The things God calls us to do isn't beating us over the head to respond. He's like, I'll give you endless motivations for it because I'm a gracious God. I have every right to tell you, just do it like you do your kids. Oh, sorry, Lord. But rather, I'm just going to give you all the reasons of grace to flood your mind of why you should walk in me and follow me. I'm amazed by his grace. And I hope you are this morning as well. And we're going to sing a song together. I'm just going to ask you to stay seated. Maybe it's an old hymn, maybe new for some of you. If it is, that's all right, just listen. But for those of you that know this, I'm going to ask you just to sing out as we celebrate through song of the grace, God's endless grace. Let's sing it together.